All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our series of messages discovering our spiritual gifts. As you're turning to Romans chapter 12, the story is told about a man who had had a massive heart attack and he was rushed to the hospital. His condition was extremely fragile and he was in the hospital for several days, kind of teetering on life and death. While this man is in the hospital, it's found out that he has an uncle. He was very, very close to this uncle. And this uncle dies. And this uncle left him $1 million. And the family, everybody's trying to figure out, how do we tell his nephew, how do we tell him that his uncle died since he is in such fragile condition after his heart attack? And so as the family discusses who's going to tell him and how it's going to be done, of course, the pastor ended up drawing the short straw and was elected to be the one to go and tell his friend that his uncle had died. So as the pastor's sitting there at the bedside of this man trying to figure out, how do I get into this? I don't know what to say. They small talked for a while, and finally he just asked the man, he says, could I ask you a question? And the guy says, sure, and he says, if you suddenly received $1 million, what would you do with it? Well, the guy that's had a heart attack thinks that is the dumbest question. I mean, I'm here in terrible shape and you're asking me that question, but he thought about it for a while. And he says, well, Pastor, he says, be 100% honest with you. He said, I would give the first half of that to the church. The pastor fell out of his seat with a massive heart attack. Well, that sets up the story for tonight, or the passage of Scripture, not the story. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's where we're at tonight. We've already covered prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation. Tonight, the gift that we look at is unique in a lot of different ways. It is unique from the other gifts, first of all, because a lot of times the individual who has the God-given spiritual gift of giving doesn't even realize they've got it. They will look at their life and they will say, well, man, I don't have any spiritual gifts, but they are a giver. And they don't recognize that because so much of what we do, if we have that gift of giving, it just comes so naturally, so easily. We just want to give. And we don't think of it as a spiritual gift. We just think of it as sharing what we have with others and move on. And the other thing is that the majority of people don't know that somebody else has the gift of giving. The reason for that, as we'll see in just a little bit, is because the giver doesn't like any kind of fanfare or noticing that they've given. So they're given. Giving is quiet and it's private and it's kept from everybody else. And I mean, so who knows who the givers are? And of course, the people that receive a gift from them, they know, but the church body as a whole doesn't know. So it's very hard to go up to somebody and say, hey, can you tell me, who do you think in the church has the gift of giving? I don't know. And they might think about the people that'll take the tags off of the board out there or something like that, or serve in the different capacities and say, well, they probably had the gift of giving, but we're not sure on this one. So tonight we're going to help to nail this down a little bit. As we look at the gift, again, we look at two things, the gift explained, the gift expressed. The gift explained, first of all, the word giveth in its fullest sense, nothing extra to add here, simply means to share what I've got with others. Okay, how's that for an explanation? Pretty simple, right? To share what I've got with others. However, the giver is told to give according to this criteria. They are to do it with simplicity. That's where this word and this gift gets really, really interesting. If a person who has the gift of giving gives according to the Spirit working in their life, they are to do it with simplicity. The word simplicity, what does that mean? Thayer's Greek Dictionary just has a ton of definitions. Let me see if I can spell these out a little bit. First of all, they are to do it with singleness of heart. When you say singleness of heart, we are supposed to serve the Lord with singleness of heart. That is supposed to be our focus. Just got your eyes set on the course, and that's what they do. The giver has their eyes set and fixed. They have a goal in mind. They do it with simplicity. They're not all over the place in their giving. sincerity. There is a genuineness in their heart as they give. Another definition, not from pretense or hypocrisy. They are not giving the gift for show. They are not trying to do it. And you say, well, so-and-so, boy, they must have the gift of giving. Look how much they give. How do you know how much they give? Well, they tell everybody. Then they don't have the gift of giving. Because they're doing it for pretense. They're doing it for a show. They're doing it hypocritically. Not self-seeking. A gift is not a gift if it has strings attached. You ever have somebody give you a gift and they say, boy, I just really want to give you something. Now, if I give you this, here's what you got to do with it. That's not a gift. If you truly give a gift, you take your hands off of it as you hand it to somebody else and you give it to them without expectation, without demands to it. That's a gift. Generosity. This is one of the areas and probably the only area where a Christian is free to be a liberal in our giving. We can be liberal Christians in this all over the place because that's part of the definition of simplicity. It includes generosity. In this gift, here's something that is very unique about this. All the other gifts that we have seen, back up to verse 6 again that we just read. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of our faith. The other ones have limitations or a governor built in. In other words, all the other gifts that we have seen so far, you can only do so much. Prophecy, okay, let's talk about it. Prophecy is a person that has the gift of prophecy going to foretell all the time. No, because nobody's going to listen to them all the time. So there comes a time where you got to let it stop and soak in for a little bit and walk away, and then you come back for more. Remember the Apostle Paul, how he was in the temple daily. Why did he keep going back? Why didn't he just dump it all right then and there? Because nobody could absorb it that quick. And so there has to be time to, you know, turn it on, turn it off, so to speak. Exhortation. We talked about that last week. You say, well, a person who's an exhorter, an encourager, they're an encourager all the time. Their gift is always needed. No, it's not. What good is an encourager in a room of people that are already upbeat and happy? I mean, think of the last place you went to that was an upbeat, happy time, a birthday party or something like that. Everybody's just celebrating and everything else, and you're an exhorter by nature. So you're coming in, you're going, boy, I'm going to encourage these happy people. That doesn't make sense, right? So there is a time where the gift of exhortation isn't able to be used. There's a limitation. There is a governor to it. Even ministry. You say, well, we got to serve all the time, all the time, all the time. One of the things that we talked about the negative of that gift is that a person who is a servant, has the servant's heart, can also become very pushy and can push their way into something and say, no, I'm going to help you. I will help you. I am going to help you. You're going to accept my help, right? And the person says, back off. So there's a time that gift gets shut off. This one here, the simplicity of our giving to be generous at it, that doesn't have a cap. And I think this is the first gift that we see where the Lord says, now slow down your giving. Limit your giving. Do it proportionally. He says, just give. Give liberally. And that is a joy to be able to do that. So, how do we express this gift? How do we know if we've got this gift? Let's go back to the book of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 tonight. The gift expressed. There's going to be about four or five ways in which the gift is expressed if you have this gift. The first way in which it is going to be expressed is that the giver has strong beliefs in giving of their tithes and of their offerings. They have strong beliefs in the giving of their tithes and their offerings. Now, I say this without apology. I believe as Christians we ought to tithe. Amen? Okay, that is God's plan. We'll talk about that in just a second. So that's kind of the no-brainer. But the offering, that goes beyond the tithe, that's above the tithe. That's where you find out where the giver is at. And the giver will look at the tithe and say, I'm just getting started. And they look forward to giving way beyond that tithe. They strongly believe in it. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. "You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." As we consider tithing for starters, let's just talk about that for a minute. There are some today that will say that tithing is not for the New Testament church, that the New Testament church should not be tithing, that that is not a biblical thing for the church to be doing. They will say it's not for today, it was Old Testament, and it was the law. And I would say to that individual, you're wrong, you're right, and you're wrong. Okay? You're wrong, you're right, and you're wrong. First of all, you are wrong because tithing is for today. You are right in the fact to say that it was established in the Old Testament. Most things were. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. There has to be a beginning for all things. So you're right in that it was established in the Old Testament. But you're wrong in saying that it was law, because it predated the law by about 400 years. The first place that we see the tithes being given is Abraham giving to Melchizedek a tithe. And it was given generously. It was not coerced. It was not asked for. It was given very, very freely. The tithe should be undesignated to the storehouse. In the Old Testament, the storehouse was the temple. They were to bring it into the temple. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that today the church, the local body, is the house of the Lord. In the first church, in Acts chapter 4, you read how in the first church, when they brought their tithes and their offerings, they sold their possessions, they brought them in to the apostles and they laid them at the apostles' feet so that they could be distributed among those of the church who were in need. Utilizing soup suppers, rummage sales, chili suppers, ice cream socials to support a local church. Folks, that is not biblical. You cannot find that in the Bible any place. What you find in the Bible is that the work of the Lord is to be supported by God's people through the tithes and the offerings of God's people, not from inviting the community to come in and pitch in to help, even though they're getting fed for it. That is not what the Scripture teaches. And yet, how many churches today, and they are working on a shoestring budget because they're not giving according to the way God intended it to be. And they can't operate, and they have to have the next fundraiser to get them up for a little bit, and then, boy, we got to have to go careful here because the fundraiser wasn't so good. Maybe we need to do another one. You know, it's getting winter time and everybody wants soup. Everybody wants their apple dumplings. Let's have that one. Well, then springtime comes and we want to clear everything out. So let's have a rummage sale. And then middle of summer, we got to have our ice cream social and all this to support the work of the Lord. That's not right. Do it God's way and God will bless. Do it your way, do it the way that is common to the churches, and you will keep struggling. And it is so sad, so very sad, when you hear different churches in the community talk about how badly their funds are in their church right now. And everybody wants to blame it on COVID. COVID merely exposed the problem. That's all it did. Because of COVID, we couldn't have all of our sales and all that kind of stuff, our fundraisers. So we weren't able to get the money in. And yet, in the weeks that we were closed, the tithes and the offerings still kept coming in. And I tell you what, that was exciting to see what God was doing. And that COVID can't shut God's people down. It just can't do it. Nothing can when you do things God's way. And he says, "See, if I will not pour out a blessing, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." That is exactly how we run the finances within this church. It is based off of the tithes and the offerings of God's people. In fact, it says it right in the Constitution. Your church Constitution tells you right off, there will never be fundraisers. So if you come up with a great idea and say, "Oh, maybe we ought to do this. We could do a fundraiser for a missions trip." Uh-uh. Nope. Don't even have to ask anybody about that. All we got to do is go right to the page in the Constitution that says, no fundraisers. That's fundraiser. Not doing it. All right? Everybody on the same page with that, right? And hasn't God been good to our church? I mean, there's just no way to thank Him enough for it. The tithe is technically the first tenth. It's not just a tenth. Every one of us has 10/10 of our giving, okay? You know your fractions, right? 10/10 is one. It's a whole. You have it broken up into 10 pieces. We don't always have the 10th, but we always have the first tenth. Always. You say, what do you mean you don't always have the 10th? Because by the time you get down to the end of the budget or whatever, you spent the 10th way back around the 5th time. Say all that 10 times fast. But you always, always, always had the first tenth. And that first tenth belongs to the Lord. It's just the beginning of our givings. And it is the start of it all, not the end of it all. God promises to bless the person who tithes and the giver of their offerings. It's really good to see Crown Financial Ministries, which was Larry Burkett's old ministry. He went home to be with the Lord. Dave Ramsey, if you ever listen to any of his programs, I don't agree with everything Dave Ramsey says. Sometimes I think you got to be a millionaire like he is to be able to promote your stuff. But anyhow, one of the things Dave Ramsey very strongly promotes is tithing and says that is exactly what a Christian ought to be doing. The old argument is, what about the person who can't afford to give? And the old answer is, you can't afford not to give. And that's absolutely true. Test God and see if He is not true to His word. Take Him at His word. I'm not saying it's not going to be bumpy at first, because the devil's not going to want you to do what God wants you to do. But you know what? If God gets a hold of your finances, God will have a hold of the rest of your life. But you can tell if God has a hold of your life by whether or not He has a hold of your finances. And if that billfold rules your life, for Christians, the billfold rules a lot of their politics. And you'll listen to some Christians talk about who they would vote for and everything else, and it's all based on economy. Let me tell you something. I hate the economy. We are in a recession. They just haven't announced it officially yet, but I don't know how they could keep from announcing it. It's a mess. The economy is terrible in the United States, one of the worst economies we've had in years. But that isn't the worst problem we've got in this nation. The worst problems that we have in this nation are moral problems. And so when we hear Christians talk about, oh, the economy, well, this person will do this for the economy, this person will do that for the economy, they are basing their voting off of their billfold, and if you're basing it off your billfold, God doesn't have your heart. You can argue about that. If that makes you mad, well, that's called conviction. You ought to be under conviction about that, because your billfold is ruling your life. God wants your billfold, folks. Not just 10%. He wants 100%. Every bit of it's His money. He just gives us the money to be His steward. We're not owners. Stewards are not owners. We're just caretakers. That's all we are. So if I am a caretaker of your money or I am a caretaker of yours, we don't have the right to spend somebody else's money all willy-nilly, right? You got to go to that person and say, is this okay? Is this what you would want done with your funds? 100% of our money. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want done with this? Because every bit of it belongs to you. I have taken the tithe into the storehouse. I have given offering. Maybe now I'm down to got 70% of that 100 or 60% of that 100. Okay, Lord, that belongs to you too. What do I do with it? Show me how to use it for your honor and glory. The person that has the gift of giving, that is an individual that believes these truths, I mean, strongly. You're not going to argue with them about it. Don't even try. You're just wasting your time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The reason that you're wasting your time with them is because givers believe that you cannot outgive God. They believe that with all their heart. You cannot outgive God. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verse 6 in just a moment, but I want to read to you a familiar verse out of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 6 and verse 38, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it shall be given. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Jump to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Believers or givers believe that you can't outgive God. The name James Kraft, anybody recognize that name? It's a giveaway, really. Kraft Food Products. James Kraft was brought up in a Mennonite home, very staunch Mennonite family that he grew up in. He was a Mennonite himself. He gave 25% or more of his own personal profits to the church for his entire life. Later in life, he made this statement. He said, "The only investment I have ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I have given to the Lord." R.G. Letourneau, famous inventor and manufacturer, gave away 90% of his earnings. 90%. He lived on the 10%. At the time of writing of his biography, 28 years before his death, he had already given $12 million to missions and other Christian work. John Wesley was one of England's most wealthy citizens. Yet as his income increased, his spending habits changed. The first year, he kept 93%, gave 7%. Second year, he kept 47%, kept 53%. Third year, he kept 31%, gave 69%. Fourth year, he kept 23% and gave 77%. Later, 2% was kept and 98% was given. These were individuals who were blessed with the gift of giving. And the more that God gave them, the more that they gave away. They took God at His word and found that God's blessings could not be contained. There's absolutely no way you could contain it. Do we tonight, do we take God at His word? Do we really believe the truth that God teaches that if we give and we give generously, we give bountifully, that we are going to reap bountifully? Do we really believe that? That God is going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing? That isn't health, wealth, and prosperity preaching. That is just taking God at His word. God has made that promise to do those things for us. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. I purposefully skipped over this one. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Givers give cheerfully. Do you find it a joyful, cheerful thing to be able to give? A little girl was given some money to take to Sunday school class, and she had 4 quarters. And as she was walking to Sunday school, she dropped her money, and 3 of those quarters rolled right down a storm drain. When she came home from Sunday school, she still had 1 quarter left. And her mom says, I thought you were supposed to give that money to your Sunday school class. And she says, well, let me tell you what happened. She says, I dropped my money, 3 rolled into the grate, and this is the last one, and I couldn't give it cheerfully because I'd lost the other 3. So she kept it. Well, I don't know if that little girl has the right attitude about that, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Can you say that tonight about your life, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? If you can say that, chances are good that you have that gift of giving. If you're sitting here tonight saying, well, no, I'd rather get than give. Okay, then maybe this one isn't your gift. But if you can honestly say that it is more blessed to give than to receive, then I think you know what it is to be a cheerful giver. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says here, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. For this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The fourth point tonight is that givers give themselves first. Givers give themselves first. So often when we think about giving, our mindset is immediately on money and resources. But all giving has to begin by giving of ourselves. Givers begin by giving themselves to God, and then they are freely giving of the rest of their resources and the things they have got to the Lord. When you think about this tonight, all the gifts, as I said, have had negatives. So far, do you see any negatives that can come out of these? And especially this, givers give themselves first. What are some of the negatives? If we're not operating the gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, negatives can creep into the exercising of the gifts. What are some of the negatives that can show up? Don't everybody talk at once. Carmella. I'm sorry, say that again, please. Okay. So it can become a pride issue. And going back to one of the other points, they want to be recognized. They want to be noticed. All right. What else? Okay. They could give too much of themselves and not have really rested in the Lord. All right. They'd have a hard time saying no. And they just give and give and give and give. All right? Anything else? Family might suffer. That, I was just looking to see if you guys had mentioned anything I'd written down here. Family might suffer. Givers run the danger of being a detriment to themselves and to their own family. When I talk about giving of yourselves first, the story that comes to mind is the story of Billy Sunday. If you look at the life of Billy Sunday and you look at the things that he did in your average independent fundamental Baptist church, Billy Sunday is held up here on this humongous pedestal as this great evangelist of the past that da-da-da-da-da and did all these things and weird antics in the pulpit and stuff like that. And he did travel all over the world. He did preach the gospel all over the world. But he had four kids. And all four of those kids were constantly left behind with a babysitter or with a nanny. The three boys, only one lived. The rest of them got themselves into all sorts of trouble and ended up being killed in car accidents or drugs and things like that. The one that did live didn't walk with the Lord. Then there's the girl. All that's known of the girl is that she went to college someplace. Nothing is known about her spiritually. Nothing is known about anything that she did for the Lord because there really isn't anything that she did for the Lord. And ended up dying with an undiagnosed illness that is believed to have been multiple sclerosis. Where was Billy Sunday and his wife through all of this? They were out evangelizing the world and didn't take care of their own Jerusalem. Folks, that is the detriment of a giver that looks like they are giving in the power of the Spirit, but is really operated in the power of the flesh. That's not a legacy that I would think any of us would want left behind, would we? That our own family would go down the toilet because we didn't have time for them? We gave to everybody else, but we couldn't give to our own family? That's not something we would want to have happen. Anything else you can think of that are negatives? Okay, moving on then. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in the first four verses. Here's another attribute about givers. Givers want to give anonymously. Givers want to give anonymously. If they really have the gift of giving, they don't want people to know what they're giving. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let thy left hand not know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Givers want to give anonymously. Charles Spurgeon, for years, him and his wife, Charles Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers from England. Charles Spurgeon and his wife for years raised chickens. And those chickens produced tons and tons of eggs because they had a lot of chickens. And all of those eggs, the Spurgeon sold the eggs. They refused to give the eggs away. Even to family members, they wouldn't give the eggs away. Well, you can imagine what was said about the Spurgeons, how a bunch of money graspers and greedy people that they were and all that kind of stuff. And that's, they just absorbed the insults. They took it, but they weren't going to back down. You want my eggs? Pay for them. After the Spurgeons had died, they found out why everybody had to pay for the eggs. The Spurgeons used 100% of the proceeds from the eggs to take care of two widow ladies. Every bit of that money went to take care of the widow ladies. They didn't feel they needed to give any kind of an explanation to anybody as to why they had to pay for their eggs. But that's what they were doing with the money. They weren't keeping it. They weren't using it for themselves. Gifted givers are like that. They abhor the thought of recognition. I mean, that just makes them cringe. They don't want to be found out. I want you to think about something. If you've ever received something and it isn't signed, don't try to figure it out. Oh, I got to know who gave me this. Did they put their name on the card? Well, no. Then, duh, do you think they don't want to be known? Or did you think they just forgot to sign the card? Now, come on. If they put a gift in the card, and if they wanted their name on it, they would have signed the card. But they didn't. So don't try to figure it out. Don't rob somebody of the blessing. Don't go around and ask a bunch of people, did you see somebody put that on the table out there? Did you see them put that in my mailbox? Did you see somebody carry that in? Don't ask. If they wanted you to know, they would have told you. You say, well, but I got to tell somebody thank you. And that's a good quality to have, right? We want to tell somebody thank you. There is a way to accomplish everything, keeps everybody happy. It keeps the giver happy, and it makes the getter happy because they get to tell thank you to somebody. Tell about 10 people that somebody just blessed your socks off. And that you got the neatest gift, and oh, what a difference. How much you appreciated that. And word will travel. And chances are, because you're going to tell probably 10 of your closest friends, chances are one of those 10 did it. And so you kind of inadvertently told them thank you without knowing it was them. Don't go up and say, did you do that? You're the only person who knew that I had that need. That's not true. You have a need and it gets fulfilled and you say, but I only told one person. But that one person probably told God that you had a need. And even if they didn't, you did. So God knew. So God could move a stranger from the other end of the planet to fulfill the need that you have got. It didn't even have to be anybody here. You say, well, how did it get here then, the gift? I don't know. God is not dictated by USPS, okay? He can get it here any way he so chooses. If he wants to just materialize it in your mailbox, there it is. Don't waste your time trying to figure it out. Just tell a few people how grateful you are for the way somebody blessed you. Word will get back to the individual, and everything's covered. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. This is the last one we look at with this. Philippians 4, verse 19. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, we're going to read what is perhaps one of the most misunderstood and maligned pieces of Scripture you've ever seen in the Bible. Oftentimes, usually taken out of context. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The point tonight is that givers believe God is the source of their supply. And there's nothing wrong with that because God is the source of our supply. But here's how this verse gets taken out of context. A lot of times we'll read this, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, that's great. So whenever I have a need, God is going to supply it. That's the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. That is straight out of their game pages. That is not what that verse is teaching. That verse is not a blank check. That if you've got any kind of need whatsoever, whether it was created because you spent foolishly, because you were not wise in saving money through the years and things like that, and now you've got this need, oh, God's going to take care of it. He promised. Let's put it in context. Jump back up to verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed to from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The need that God will supply in verse 19 was created by them taking care of the Lord's work and the Lord's servant. That's what the need was that God will supply. They had given very generously to the Apostle Paul, whether he was there with them or he was at some other church. They made sure to give generously to them. They took of their resources. They took of their excess. They gave to Paul. They gave to the work of the Lord. And God says, I'll take care of that need. That's what the verse is talking about. As the givers give to the work of the Lord, God's going to take care of that need. In Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's other positives of this gift. The giver is somebody who is going to work until a job is finished. That's just how they are. If somebody is sick, somebody is hospitalized, somebody needs lifted up, you're certain that they're going to be the ones that are going to go in and help. That's just what they're going to do. They are industrious individuals. They view hospitality as an opportunity to give. Tonight, if you have the gift of giving, you may never have even realized that you had that as a gift. You thought, well, I just do it. That's just kind of who I am. That's how I'm wired. You hear people say that? No, that's how God made you. And it's the gift that he gave you. In any of the other gifts, and we did this last week, I said, how many of you think you have the gift of prophecy? How many think you have the gift of ministry? This is a gift I will not ask if you think that you have, because that would ruin that whole left-hand, right-hand thing. So I wouldn't ask if you have this gift. I wouldn't ask you to ask somebody else, do you think you have this gift? That's between them and God. This is a gift, though, that if you have it, maybe tonight it's clicked and you say, oh, I didn't realize it. I guess maybe I do have that gift. Then thank you for the giving that you give, for the way that you give, for the heart, the spirit in which you give. On behalf of everybody that receives those gifts, thank you for what you do. The people that just are missionaries. You look in the bulletin when the offering is listed there, and how many times that a gift will be given to missions, and how God puts a missionary on the heart of different people in our church family just to give something beyond the regular giving. And so that money, as soon as we send those checks, that money goes directly to them along with their regular support that we give. But they get that extra. And I don't know how many different times we'll get a missionary letter back saying, thank you. You have no idea how that came at just the right time. Something was going on in their life. You say, well, how in the world did we know? It wasn't in their missionary letter. God put the burden on the giver's heart. And the giver says, it's just money. And they're needing it right now. And so it is sent. And what a blessing that is. So for all that allow themselves to be used in that way, God bless you for it. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, finish up every one of these gifts the same way. We're talking about the gift of giving, and this one's really good here, because we're talking about people that God has given the gift of giving to and how they give to others. The greatest gift that's ever been given was given by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. It was given by God the Father when he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would have everlasting life and not perish. That's the gift tonight, the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have never received the greatest gift in your life that you can possibly receive. Tonight you need to trust Christ as Savior. Without that gift, you know, maybe at Christmas time, I don't think there's any one of us say, oh, I always get everything I want at Christmas. I doubt that could be said. I get every birthday present I ever wanted. It's not going to be said. And I sure know I didn't get the anniversary gift I was hoping for. All right? You don't always get all the gifts. But you know what? You can live without them, can't you? But the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is a gift that you cannot live without. This life is short. And we've got to remember something. Every one of us live forever. We're going to live forever somewhere. And that somewhere is either heaven or it's hell. You say, oh yeah, but we're going to die. Everybody dies. Yeah, but then comes eternity. This life lasts, what, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 centennial years? That's short compared to eternity. Eternity never runs out. The day we get there, eternity's just begun. Whether that's heaven or hell. And if it's heaven, we're there because we've trusted Christ as Savior. And if it's hell, it's because we rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Tonight, what have you done with that gift that Jesus Christ offers? Have you accepted it or have you rejected it? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you're here this evening and you're one of those that has rejected it, I wonder if tonight would be the night that you would say yes to Jesus and accept the gift of salvation that He offers. You say, well, how do I do that? Right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, Lord. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve an eternity in hell. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your grace. But Lord, tonight I do believe you love me. And I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried in that tomb. And I believe that you arose from the grave. And tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe that gospel message. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. I need that gift. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior tonight. Has that been the prayer of your heart? You say, I've never prayed that before. I've never prayed anything like that before. But I did tonight, and I meant that. Would you slip your hand up if you have this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. And Lord, as believers, we thank you for these spiritual gifts that we've been looking at. We thank you that our life has been blessed with these gifts and that we have the privilege to be able to use them for you. And Lord, we just ask tonight that as we discover our spiritual gift, that we would find ways to put those gifts into use and into practice for your honor and glory. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.